The settlement of this nation, the United States of America, west of the eastern seaboard, is an enduring testimony to the providence of God and to the power of faith. By the end of the 17th century, not even 100 years after the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock, some of the colonists had turned their attention westward to the areas just beyond the coastal plain. There they felt they could establish a better life for themselves and their families. And so they left the ocean behind them to hack out literally an existence in the forests. And that was a pattern that would be repeated in succeeding generations. Some people felt the compulsion to keep moving farther west. Eventually, they crossed the great ridges of the Appalachian Mountains and descended into the vast prairies of what was then called the Northwest Territory. Fertile farmland lay just beneath the century's thick prairie sod. And many pioneer families found in those places their place of rest at last. In fact, people described the little clusters of rough cabins that dotted the inland seas of prairie grass simply as settlements. Even then, there would be some in later years who would want to push even farther west. They had no guarantees when they moved, and usually they carried all of their earthly possessions with them in rickety horse-drawn carts or in those bone-jarring schooners of the plains, the Conestoga wagons. What led them to do it? You ever think about that? What led them to do it? Why did they do it? Why would they put up with the agony and the terror of journeys over the crudest of roads, if there were roads at all? Well, they were looking for a place in which they could be at home, and where they could be safe from all attack. They were looking for a place they could call their own, where they could dwell in safety and comfort. Now, they did not often know how such a place would appear to them. They might have had some image of it in their minds. On many occasions, accidents befell them along the way that either delayed them or even deterred them altogether. But many of them pushed on, those people we call the pioneers. And they finally came to the places that when they saw them, they said, "This is the place." They recognized them instinctively as the places for which they had been looking in all their journeys. And they settled down in those places and ultimately came to know the comfort they had been seeking. The children of Israel had left Egypt and had spent 40 years wandering through the wilderness before they finally came to the promised land. But even there, they had no certain and final place in which to worship the Lord and in which to experience the blessing of God's comfort. It was not until the days of King David, as we have read this morning, that the promise was given that there would be a fixed place in which the people could worship the Lord. The temple, as we read, would not be built during the reign of David, But the promise that was given to David in this chapter was that David's son would supervise the building of the temple, and that the people would rejoice in that token of God's favor that the temple would represent. And of course, the key element in this passage is the promise that out of David's royal house would arise the person of the Redeemer. And so it has been for the people of God through the ages. They have longed for a settled place, a permanent place, at least as far as permanence goes in this world of change, a place in which to meet for worship. But they have realized that if they have such a place and they don't have the person of Christ in that place, that is a very cheap bargain. But in this passage, the Lord was promising to King David both blessings. And it is that promise that comes to us today on this first day in which we meet here in this temporary facility. It is a word that compels our attention. For in this text, the Lord is giving us a view of the church's promised settlement. Now, as a church, we have entered a period of some uncertainty. Although, I think we can safely say that some of the uncertainty has now been dispelled, because we were not really certain until about a month ago that we were going to be coming to this place, and then we weren't certain how everything was going to work out. So some of the uncertainty has been dispelled, and yet the fact is that we are still facing a lot of uncertainty. It really is hard on our carnal pride, because we don't like uncertainty. We'd like to know things are going to be a certain way. Well, the Lord has cared for His work. During the years that we spent first at Moon Mountain School, and then the years that we spent at Rose Garden Lane. And we praise Him that He has brought us to this place here on Glendale Avenue. We can say God's providence has directed our steps to this place, that God has provided another place where we may meet to worship and to praise His name. But we recognize as we come here today, on this first day of our meetings here, that this place is not our dwelling place. This place is only a transition. It's a forward step. We're moving forward. But if that is true for us as a church, it has to be true for us as individuals as well. In our last prayer meeting at the Rose Garden Lane facility last Tuesday, we read in Hebrews chapter 11 about Abraham. We read that he went forth not knowing where he was going. And that doesn't mean that he didn't know exactly where he was going. He knew that he was going to the west of where he was. He knew that ultimately he was to come to the land of Canaan. But he wasn't sure about where he would settle there, where his dwelling would be. We read in that passage that Abraham and those who were with him confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the world. They lived in tents. And those are symbols of impermanence. But they had received the promise of something much greater, something much more substantial. We read that they were looking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That is, they were looking for something permanent. And their search gives instruction today to those who are still outside of Christ. For the world in which we live is just a transition place. As a professor I had years ago at college said, it's just a vestibule to eternity. Those who give all their attention then to this world at the expense of giving attention to eternity and the issues that deal with eternity, they're showing that they don't know how to value things properly. Ultimately, we are told in Scripture there is such a city. There is such a place of security appointed only for those who are the people of God. If you're not among them, you will not gain entrance to that place. If you are not saved, the only thing that is promised to you is the fierceness of the judgment of God. So it behooves you then this day to turn away from the things in which the world teaches you to trust, and to trust instead in the promise of God, as we find it expounded in the Bible. This text directs us to three aspects of this place in which the Lord will cause His people to settle. And here is where I was very much struck at the way in which the Lord had directed us more just over 7 years ago now to think about this text and to see how appropriate it is again for us to consider today. First of all, God will cause His people to settle in a place of His choosing. Now, we ought to be impressed by the assertion in this text of the divine I will. That is, when God says He will do a thing, you may be sure that He will do it. But beyond that, if God appoints the place for His people, you may be sure that that is the best place for them to be. Now, there are two things that are being stressed in this divine choice where we read that God says, I will appoint a place. The first thing is God's sovereign choice and His sovereign purpose. We learn here that the Lord is in control, absolute control of all the circumstances of all His people. Indeed, we read elsewhere in Scripture, He is in control of all the circumstances of all His creation. If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah 43, and verse 8. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? God is then in control of every circumstance. Now, the doctrine of God's sovereignty is meant for the comfort and encouragement of His people, and for the terror of those who are still dead in their sins. And it's a tragedy that there are those who want to simply turn it into a debating proposition. There are people who are not comfortable with the idea that God is really in total command of His creation. Why does that make them uncomfortable? Because they know that He is in complete command of their lives, if that's so, and that He will bring them to account. That is why people detest the idea of a God who is sovereign. But listen, how could we go on if that were not true? How could we go on if we did not believe that the Lord was directing all our steps? Who would have thought a year ago that we would be here in this place today? But we don't have to go back a year ago. Who would have thought 3 months ago that we would be in this place today? How could we have removed our church furnishings and equipment from that pleasant facility we enjoyed for all those years on Rose Garden Lane, for a facility that admittedly is not as large and not as visible? How could we have done that? I know there were some who expressed some sadness to leave that place. How could we have left that place if we did not believe that the Lord was in control of our circumstances and that He was leading us in another step on the journey to a permanent home for our congregation? When volcanoes erupt, Mount St. Helens has in Washington this last week, and it appears it's getting ready for a much bigger blast. When hurricanes batter homes into piles of rubble, as has happened 4 times in Florida this year, it is well to rest in this truth that God is in complete control. But joined to that truth of divine sovereignty is the truth of God's sure prowess. For there is taught plainly in the doctrine of God's sovereignty the doctrine of His omnipotence. What use would it be for God to be sovereign if He did not have the ability to bring His purposes to pass? So as we read in Isaiah, He works, and no one can hinder His work. He speaks, and He does. What He says comes to pass. So when He says, I will appoint a place, that means He will bring His people into that place. And He will cause them to be settled there. That was the experience of the people who were brought out of Egypt. If you turn over to Psalm 80, Psalm 80 and verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. And He put that vine in the land of promise. He cast out the heathen that were there, and He planted that vine in that land. The people of Israel were brought to the place that God had appointed for them since the days of Abraham. And that was the whole thing that was so great about the conquest of Canaan. That was the thing that was promised to Abraham. Those promises, centuries old, had never ceased to exist. And by God's power, having appointed that place for Abraham's descendants, he then brought his people into that place and settled them there. Now, it was just over a year ago, as we were mentioning last Lord's Day, that we learned about what we believe is such a place for our congregation, a place God has appointed, a place God had reserved. No doubt we had passed by that place in our journeys around this area many times over the years, and never once gave it any thought. But God had set it apart. He had chosen that place. Through all those years, I was thinking about this just recently, through all those years, all those prayer meetings back in the school, when we prayed that the Lord would give us a settled, permanent place. Through all those years, God had set apart that place. The move we have made then to this facility where we now worship is an expression of our faith, as Abraham's move to Canaan was an expression of his faith. Our confidence that the Lord has chosen for us a place and will lead us to settle in that place. Secondly, let us come to consider that God leads his people to settle in a place of his comfort, in a place of God's comfort. This part of the text deals with the subjective experience of the Lord's people. Up until now, we have been dealing with the objective truth that God is sovereign, that God is omnipotent. That is, our belief or unbelief in those things does not affect their reality. If you believe God is not sovereign, that doesn't change the truth that He is sovereign. If you believe that there are things that God cannot bring to pass, that doesn't change the reality that God has all power in His hand. But now we come to consider the effect of this objective truth upon the people of God. There is a real benefit to the Lord's people from the execution of the Lord's sovereign purpose. And part of that benefit is that there will come a time when the uncertainty of their past wanderings will be dispelled. There will come a time when they are planted, the Lord is saying here. He said, I will appoint a place for my people and will plant them. That speaks of security. And there is a time out there now. We can see it a little more closely than before. It seems less remote than before. But there is a time out there now when this congregation shall be in a place that shall be its place. Here was the promise that was repeated to the people of Judah before they went into captivity. If you turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 24, Jeremiah 24 and verse 6. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Here's the promise of being settled. There comes a time, ultimately, when the uncertainties of this world yield to the security of the Lord's house. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you pass through the world in the course of a week, and you hear various things through the week, people proclaiming things as though they were true that you know to be nothing but lies. And whether that happens in your workplace, or whether it happens in a presidential debate, or whether it happens in some place of recreation, whatever it is, you know those things are not true. But when you're exposed to all these things, you feel, do you not, the turmoil, the uncertainty. But when you come to the house of God on the Lord's Day, at least I trust that this is your experience, you come once again to be face to face with that which is true. Even if all the world rejects it, you know it is so. There is a picture in the Lord settling His people in a fixed place, planting them in a fixed place. There is a picture of that stability. We, in this location, are looking through the glass, as it were, darkly, to the place where we will be planted. And to change the figure slightly, where we hope to see even more fruit for the glory of Christ's kingdom. The uncertainty that is before us at this point in time will be dispelled. And you notice we read that they dwell in a place of their own, He said. He will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own. That is, not being any more under the domination of others, under the control of others, being able to live in liberty in their own place. Just to illustrate it. So they're not going to be faced, when they have their own place, with trying to find the smallest possible nail to put up a sign on a door, so as not to leave too much of a mark. That is, they're not always going to be thinking, well, what will the landlord or the owner think? They will be able to live in liberty. And in that place, they are going to find, the Lord said, a permanence that they had not known before. He said, they will move no more. Now, I don't know too many people who like moving, although some people seem to undertake it about once a year, whether they need to or not. I don't like moving. I suppose as I get older, I like it even less. But sometimes our church has had to move. It will be nice to be in a place where we know we will move no more. That's not to say there might not be some future day when the Lord will compel the church to move. Although I think maybe I won't be around by that time. But it will be nice to be in a place where we know we won't be moving anymore. So it's a place of God's comfort of which the Lord is speaking here. That place of settlement. But there's one other thing that we notice in our text. They'll be settled in a place of God's care. This last part of the text speaks of the objective experience of the Lord's people. They enter into a place of protection. And when I say objective and experience at the same time, what I mean is this is their experience, whether they realize it at a particular moment in time or not. They enter into a place of protection. They're under the shadow of the Lord's mighty wings. God has them and is caring for them. They know the joy of preservation in the midst of their enemies. We read of that in Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And verse 22. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. It's a place of preservation, a place of care. That is, they will have a foundation in this place that will last forever. And that's a foundation not made of stone or concrete. Ultimately, it is the person of the promised Redeemer. For King David was receiving the news in the context that his glorious descendant, the seed of David, of whom we read in verse 12, I will set up thy seed after thee. While it speaks in the historic short term of Solomon, there's no doubt it's speaking in the much longer term of Jesus Christ, of the glorious Redeemer. This Redeemer, this glorious descendant would be the foundation, as it is put elsewhere, the chief cornerstone for the house that would last forever. Notice that. In verse 13, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Who would establish it? Would it be Solomon? We know that in Solomon's old age, he sinned against the Lord. So he's not speaking of Solomon. The one who would establish David's throne forever would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the whole focus of the text comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who builds the true house of God. And he builds it, we read in Scripture, in such a way that not all the forces of hell will be able to stop its advance. And that building, when all the other buildings, you know, that's the thing, the building that we hope to build, it's going to be consigned to the rubble when the Lord comes, like everything else. But Jesus builds in such a way that his work lasts forever. We meet here today in a temporary meeting place for our church. We could be here up to a year, worshiping here. But the real question today challenges you about whether or not you are in the church that Christ is building, the true house of God. We do trust and we pray that we will see a building of our own constructed on our property. But you don't need to wait for that building to enter into the house of God. You see, there are people who go into churches all the time. There's a church just around the corner from us here. Been here for years. People go into houses like that all the time. Some of them are elaborate. Some of them, if you built them today, would cost, no doubt, millions of dollars. But you know, you can go into those buildings, and many do, and that's the tragedy, and they're not in the true house of God. Today, be sure that you cast your anchor in that true house of God. That house that lasts forever. Today, we are setting this place apart, as it were, to the Lord, for His holy uses, for the meetings of His people. But we're trusting that while we are here in this place, that the Lord will be building His church here. and that He will lead us soon from this place to the place of promised settlement for which we have been looking for all these many years. God said, I will appoint a place for my people, and I will bring them to that place and settle them there. But before we think about buildings, let us think about the house of God. I trust that today you will be found in that true house. And if you're not, then today before you leave, you can come to Christ in saving faith.